Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I'm really excited about David sharing with us tonight. When he was leading us in one of those songs, and he said something. How did you put it, David? You said something like, "Kiss the Father's face." Kiss. I know a lot of men are like, "Oh, that just sounds a little bit too romantic." But when an ex-gangster tells you, "Kiss his face," you kiss his face. You kiss towards the Lord's face. But God has done, you guys know, God has done such a work in this brother's life and doing a great work through him now and his team that you got to meet some of them tonight up there at in Calvary Chapel, South Los Angeles. And I was just thrilled that he was going to be here with us tonight. So I just want you to welcome him one more time as he comes to share the word and moves us towards communion. Dave, you're welcome here, buddy. Love you, man.
What's up, everyone? I'm excited to be here. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Matthew 26. The title of the message, well, I won't tell you the title just yet. But just want to share something right quickly with you guys. You know, as I said last time when I was with you guys, Bill has become a very, very dear friend of mine. I love him dearly, man, and he's a cool dude. You know, and we've been hanging out, you know, here and there, and you guys don't know this, but I'll share it with you. I told him I was going to share it with you, but did you guys know that he hunts? No. Well, check this out. One day, I went up to Bill and I said, "Hey, Bill, man, you know, let's go hunting, bro. Let's just go, you know, chillax, right? That means relax, chill, you know." And he says, "What do you want to do?" I go, "Well, I'll pick you up, man." So I picked him up. You know, I had some guns and I said, "Let's go up to the mountains and let's just shoot some animals." He's like, "All right, David, you know, Bill, all right, bro, whatever you want, man, let's go." I said, "This will be fun." You know, so I was excited because I realized he's never been hunting before. So he's all like, "Okay, David, you got to tell me how to do everything because I've never really done this before." I said, "Don't worry about it. Just follow my lead, bro." He says, "All right, David," right? So we get up to the mountains here and we went to this area, you know, just to try to shoot down some bunnies, you know, some rabbits, you know, just little thing, not big things, right? Because we're not that good. So we went, and I'll be honest with you, man, it was hot. We were tired. We walked up, you know, that mountain. We didn't find a thing, nothing. And I was feeling bad because, you know, Bill, once he realized where we were at, you know, he had some makeup. He kind of, not makeup, but the thing that they put right here for the sun, you know, hit him, you know, all that stuff. So I'm looking at him and I'm like, "Oh, poor Bill, man. Man, I wish we can get something here, man." So I was like, "Man, bro, you know, it's getting dark." I turned to Bill and Bill's with his gun. I go, bro, "We have to head back, man." So like, "Bro, Dave, but how? Let's just go." He said, "All right, let's go." So we walked back to the car and we were, you know, driving down the hill and we passed this field. It was beautiful, man. And right over, you know, this hill, there was all these rabbits bouncing all over the place, man. And there was a fence that said no trespassing. Any trespasser would be persecuted. So I told Bill, "Pull over, pull over." So he pulled over. He goes, "What are you going to do, bro?" I said, "Oh, man, what I would do just to go over there and, you know, and get, you know, shoot, you know, some, get some gain or something here, you know?" He's like, "Nah, bro, we shouldn't do it, you know?" And I'm kind of messing with it. "Come on, let's just jump the fence and let's do it. We're pastors, grace." No, I didn't say that. But anyways, so I say, "You know what, bro, let's do it right. Let's go around. Look, there's a little house right there. We'll go down there. We'll talk to the guy. And maybe, you know, he'll sympathize with us and he'll let us, you know, go in there and, you know, maybe kill 2, 3, 4 rabbits and do and head home." He's like, "All right, bro, let's go, let's go." So we went and I told him, "You stay here in the car." I said, "I'll go and I'll talk to him," right? So I went to the door, you know, he's waiting in the back of the car there, and I knocked and I said, and this, you know, older guy opens the door and says, "Can I help you, young man?" I said, "Yeah, you know, check this out, man." I go, "See that guy over there?" And there's Bill. I said, "You know, this is the first time he's been hunting and we haven't caught nothing. We've been here since early in the morning, man. And, you know, to be honest with you," I said, "I feel bad that he's going to go empty-handed. Do you mind, please, if you let us just go over to your field and, you know, kill maybe 1, 2 rabbits? That's all I'll take, I promise you." And the guy's like, he was a nice guy. He's like, "Bro, go for it, man. Take your time, man." He's like, "Have a great time." I go, "For real?" I go, "Yeah." He goes, "All right." He goes, "But listen, sir." I say, "Yeah." He says, "But I need one favor." I said, "What is that favor?" He's like, "It's kind of hard, but I still tell you, right?" I say, "Go ahead." He's like, "Well, you know, I have this old horse in the barn back there, and he's been faithful. In fact, his name is Faithful. You know, I wanted to see maybe, you know, if you can help me put him down." And I was like, "Are you serious?" He goes, "Yeah, see, I can't do it. It's become like family. I've had it for all these years." He says, "I really, really appreciate it. You know, he's in a lot of pain. His legs are messed up." And I said, "Okay, I'll do it." You know, so So as the guy said, thank you, man. You know, after you do that, go ahead and have fun, do whatever you want. I said, cool, man, thank you. So I started walking back to the car, and I looked up, and I saw Bill all excited. And I said, I'm going to play a prank on him. So I put in my old gangster face, all mad dogging and stuff, and I walked up to the car, and I slammed the door, and he goes, Dave, what's up, bro? Are you okay? I said, no, man, that guy was mean. He was a punk. He wouldn't let us get over there, man. I said, like, forget this guy. And he goes, bro, you know what? Let it go, bro. There'll be more gangs somewhere else another day. I said, nah, bro, Chalice, bro. Man, this guy doesn't realize who's he messing with, man. He's like, Dave, calm down. I said, you know what, bro? Hold on, wait for me right here. He's like, what are you going to do? Just wait for me right here. Bro, wait. Trust me, I'll be back. So I go in, you know, I shoot the horse. And I'm laughing because I can see Bill doing all this, right? So I said, okay, I'm going to count to three. I'm going to turn this barn in. I'm going to run to the car, right? And tell him, let's go, right? So I turn and I start running as fast as I can. I got on the car and I said, let's go, Bill. He was gone. So I'm like, where in the world is Bill? So I start driving slowly. And then I hear, bah, 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 bah. I'm like, oh my goodness, what's that? And there comes Bill running. Let's go, Dave, let's go. I just took two of his cows. He went gangster on me. Well, that's not a true story. I just said that to kind of like get you guys awake. Actually, it's an April Fool joke. I like April Fools. I do. I'm a prankster, and I can tell you stories after stories about, you know, pranks that I've done, man. And I love hanging out with these guys, man, because when I get, you know, comfortable with them, they better watch out. All that to say this, the title of my message is April's Fool. April's Fool. Let's read from Matthew chapter 26. We'll read from verse, give me one second here, verse 14 through 16, and then we're going to jump to verse 47. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him, speaking of Christ. Now, when you go to verse 47, we read that he actually went through with this. Verse 47, the same chapter. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then can the scriptures be fulfilled that it might happen thus? And then in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts now, Lord. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name. So we do know that these are the last days of Christ, actually the last hours or so. We know that in this story, there's a man by the name of Judas. Now, we can debate whether he went to heaven or he went to hell. The reality is we really don't know. But I will say this. The time that this happened was, according to the Jewish calendar, about mid-late March and into April. And the month is called Abib. So we can call it Abib's Fool, right? And I want to highlight this guy because of what he did. What Judas did was a foolish act. He was the fool of April. I want you to understand that Judas, being a fool in that he betrayed the one who loved them. I mean, I want you to think about this for a moment. He has been walking with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He has heard Jesus speak these awesome sermons. He has seen him perform his great miracles. I mean, he's raised people from the dead. He walked on water. I mean, think about all the things that Jesus did, yet Judas was a witness of all these things. In fact, he was the treasurer. He was the one that carried the money. And you would think with such, you know, powers that were being displayed and words that were being spoken through the lips of our Lord, that Judas would have said, you know what, I'm going to hang on to this man here with all of me, and I will never turn my back on him. But he didn't. We do know that Judas was discouraged. We do know that he had a love for money. And it was those two things that led to his betrayal. Now, here's some quick things that I want you to understand. Now, the first thing I want you to know is that the word fool there, or fool, simply means silly or stupid. That's what the word means. That's a person who lacks judgment or sense. We call them menso or titiri, just in case you guys want to jot that down. But I want you to know that this was actually prophesied of Judas. In Psalms 55, verses 12 through 14, it says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him, but it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng or in the crowds." In Psalms 41, verse 9, the psalmist wrote, "Even my best friend, the one who I trusted completely, the one who shared my food, has turned against me." And you can read other passages like Job 19:19 and John chapter 13, verse 18. But the question I want to ask is, why did he betray him? Why did Judas betray Jesus, who was clearly Messiah? Everything that he's done was a fulfillment of all the prophecies that had to be fulfilled through Messiah. Even through all this, we do know why. Or at least we can guess. I want you to know that Judas, like the other disciples, as I mentioned, expected Jesus to start a political rebellion and overthrow Rome, who had control of Israel at that time. As a treasurer also, Judas assumed, as did the other disciples, that he will be given an important position in Jesus' new government. But when Jesus prays in the previous verses there of this chapter, Mary for pouring out perfume that was worth a year's salary, Judas there must have realized that Jesus' kingdom was not a physical one or a political one, but a spiritual one. Judas' greed and also his status cannot be fulfilled if he followed Christ. So he probably betrayed Jesus in exchange for money and favor from the religious leaders of his time. In Luke chapter 22, verse 3, please follow me here. Satan, we're told, entered or tempted Judas. It says this, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. In the Greek, the word entered there simply means to come in, as to relate to Satan taking possession of the body or control of the mind of a person. So this is what's crazy to note. I know that a lot of us, when we get tempted, we always want to blame Satan. And Satan is like, whoa, you're no threat to me. I'm focused on Bill Welch and, you know, Greg Laurie and, you know, these guys. And Satan's probably saying, dude, relax, man. You know, I ain't got nothing to do with that. That's yourself. But the reality is that Judas was tempted by Satan himself. Think about that for a moment. It was him that put that thought into his mind. It is him that put those doubting thoughts into his mind. It is him that made him question who Jesus was. And he began to listen to the lies of the enemy. I'll tell you this right now. Him or his demons are doing the same thing with Christians. They have a tendency and a commitment to destroy you and to bring you down and to keep you from allowing God to fulfill what he desires to do in your lives. And if we don't guard our hearts and our minds, and if we don't love God the way he wants us to love him, I can assure you that he can have some kind of victory in your life that can lead to misery, pain, compromise, sorrow, and the list goes on. But if Judas can fall for the enemy, I can assure you, any man can fall to the enemy's lies if we are not prepared for his attack. I want you to know also, listen closely, that Satan's pardon, the betrayal, doesn't remove any of the responsibility from Judas. See, Judas was probably disillusioned because Jesus was talking about dying rather than setting up his kingdom. So Judas may have been trying to force Jesus' hand and make him use his power to prove he was Messiah. Or maybe Judas, not understanding Jesus' mission, no longer believed that Jesus was God's chosen one. But whatever Judas' thoughts were, Satan assumed that Jesus' death would end Jesus' mission, and therefore he targeted someone that was close to Jesus. It's crazy how the enemy works, huh? And I can tell you this, even as I read this, the enemy does not respect you. He doesn't respect you. I mean, think about this for a moment. He went after Judas. But remember the beginning stages of Jesus' ministry? He went after Christ. He went after Christ. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we read about that. And he tried to get him to doubt his father, to betray his father. So if Satan doesn't respect Jesus, I assure you he doesn't respect you. Doesn't matter where you're at church, whether you're a pastor or a leader or just someone who greets people. He has his ways. That's why it's important that we're watching, looking, making sure, man, that he doesn't bite us. But Judas, Satan didn't know that Jesus' death and resurrection were the most important parts of God's plan all along. I would say there were a bunch of knuckles. I call them knuckles. Anyway, forget it. Let's just move on. But as mentioned, the enemy cannot possess a believer, but he can oppress him. The enemy can tempt us, but he can't make us do it. That's up to you. I don't know, I think it was Martin Luther who said you can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent him from planting a nest on your head. So true. And I realized something, that sometimes those temptations are stronger when you've been dabbling with that sin. They're stronger, aren't they? So he knows how to do it. Now, how do you fight the enemy off? Now, if Judas would have was walking, if he would have been focused, he could have, you know, said, "Jesus, man, I got this demon here, man, messing with me, man. Help me." Jesus would have said, "Oh man, I'm glad you came here. Let me tell you what to do. In fact, here, let me do it for you," right? But he didn't. His sin kept him in the place that he was. Here's the thing. Listen, guys. When the enemy tempts, you can battle him. Just go right back to the mountain when he tempted him. What did Jesus do? Remember? He quoted scripture. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Remember all those? He used his word. And so when the enemy comes at me, man, and tries to get me to do things that would dishonor my Lord, I thank God that through his spirit, he brings to memory the things that I've read. And it's crazy because it always comes at the moment of temptation. And like I said, if you love God, you will respond immediately. When you understand that God is trying to keep you from doing something that you'll regret later, oh, trust me, you'll respond quick to the Lord. And you'll keep yourself from doing something that will dishonor him and harm you. Are you guys with me? Now, what is it that made Judas a fool? Well, let's give you a few things here. Ready? He was a fool for allowing himself to be fooled by Satan. He was a fool in that he allowed himself to be fooled by Satan. Listen, Satan can fool us too. If we don't know his word, God's word, if we're not totally surrendered to the will of God, to his spirit, the Bible says, right, you know, I'll walk in the spirit and you will what? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If that's you, listen, I can assure you, Satan will not fool you. When he brings these doubts into your mind about God's, you know, goodness and love, you can say, "Oh, get away from me, dude. God is working something in my life. And he's using even this trial that I'm in to make me the man and woman that he wants me to be. Get on, boy. Get on. But if you don't know the word, if you're not submitted to the Spirit, you can be assured you can be fooled by the enemy. James tells us that we are to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. He has to go. I mean, think about this simple, basic truth, but yet important in our lives if we desire to live holy and honoring lives to God. Now, he will leave, the Bible says. But when you go back to Luke chapter 4, it was in one, it was chapter 4, I'm sorry about that. But in chapter 4, the Bible says that he did leave, right? After he told him, get on. And then he says that he left for another what? Opportune time. Luke chapter 4, verses 13 tells us that. So here's the thing, very simple for us to understand. He never quits. He's determined, he's purpose to destroy you. That's his goal. And he uses lies, and he's a good liar too, to do whatever it takes. And when you're victorious in one area, he'll come after you in another area. And one thing that I've realized as a father, if he can't get to me, he goes after my kids. And that's what's important for you parents, to raise your children in the ways of God. But they're 45 already. Who cares? They're still your kids. Keep telling them the word, right? I have a 20-year-old and a 24, 23. And I still tell them about the word of God. They'll never get too old. See, as long as I'm alive, they're still my babies. So you raise them. You invest in them. You correct them. You don't let the uncomfortableness to keep you silent, but you speak truth to them. But if you're not equipped with the word of God and submitted to the Spirit, you can be assured you can be fooled by Satan or his demons. So he was a fool in that he allowed Satan to fool him. Judas, another one, was a fool in that when given the opportunity to repent, he didn't. When he was given the opportunity to repent, he didn't. When Judas took the money in Matthew chapter 14, notice, in chapter 26, verse 14, notice, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought the opportunity to betray him. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. There was the religious leaders, and they're handling the money. I don't know about you, but I know my God. To let you know, or to tell you that if you're a true child of God, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you. So even as he's standing there and he's conversing, I'm sure the Spirit of God was saying, don't do it, Judas. Don't do it, Judas. I'm sure that as the money was being dropped into his hands, I'm sure that God was using even his memory to get his attention. But he ignored it all. In that moment, he could have said, if he would have said, you know what, forget it, I'm done with it, you know what, just keep your money. I made him boo-boo, right, a mistake or whatever. I'm sure God would have received him with open arms because that's the God who received me with open arms. But he went past the conviction. He went past the memories of him walking with Christ and hearing the words of Christ. He was a fool in that he missed out on that opportunity that was given to him. Are you hearing me, guys? So, maybe you're sitting here right now, and the Spirit of God brought you to tell you not to be like Judas. You're playing with porn. You're playing with these things that you shouldn't be playing with. Dabbling in them, or just considering them, or just thinking about them. And God is saying, no, don't do it. I love you, and you're only going to hurt yourself. Listen to the Spirit of God. So whenever sin is at the door pressing itself and trying to get in, don't be a fool and push the Spirit away from you, but submit to it, and later you will know that that was the best decision you ever made. Now here's the thing. What if you're sitting here and you say, well, Dave, here, let me tell you something. What if I don't feel that conviction? Oh, is something wrong with me? I would say this, man, you really need to examine yourself. Because if God is in you, I can guarantee you he's going to convict you. 1 John chapter 1. Turn your Bibles there right quickly. Just something quick. Just for those who have no conviction. In chapter 3, and this is one of my favorite scriptures, and I always like to highlight this verse because I want people to understand the seriousness of John's cry. I think last time I was here, I actually quoted it as well in one of the services. But in verse 7, we're told this. 1 John 3, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So he makes it really clear. Listen, if you're practicing righteousness, you're living a life of righteousness. And he says, listen, let me tell you why that's happening. Because he who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God. So now that you're living a righteous life. But if you're living in sin, he makes it right. He makes the point really clear. Then you're of the devil. Or el cucuy, or chupacabra. I don't know what you call him. But he says, you're of the devil. And I really believe that John isn't trying to condemn someone. He's trying to get people to understand this is how you can tell when you're of God and when you're not of God. If there's conviction, then it shows you that you're of the Lord, man. But if there's no conviction and you can live a life of sin, a habitual life of sin, he says, you're not of God, you're of the devil. Guys, this is important to understand. Because if you die thinking you are, it can cost you eternity in hell. So, don't let the enemy fool you. When God gives you the opportunity to repent, even when sin is knocking at the door, let Jesus open it, yeah? You just fall behind him as you submit to his word. Now, Jesus saw him, that he knew it would be him, and still Judas went through with his plans. And what I mean by that is as we read in verses 47, he looked at him and he called him friend. That's another opportunity which Jesus gave him to repent. Now think about it. He walked up to Christ. He's looking him dead. I mean, how bad can you be? Either you're not a believer or you're just so blinded by sin that you can walk up to the face of God himself and still betray him. Insane. Crazy. But it happens. That's why when people say, oh man, if Jesus will still appear to me and tell me I'm Messiah or I'm God, I will believe. I say, oh man, you're so fooled. You're so fooled. If you can't believe now, man, what makes you think seeing him? You'll probably say, oh, that's not him. You know? Even him, Jesus talking to him, even there, he still didn't take that opportunity. By him not responding to Christ's call to repentance, he said no to God. No to God. Listen closely. No child of God will say no to him. Or at least one who's in love with him will say no to him. But I will tell you this. In Psalms 14:1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Here's what I find interesting. In the original language, it doesn't read that way. It says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. No God. So there's people that will say no to God after he pours out his love and his promises to them. They still say no God. You know what amazes me? How you can go up in a pulpit, and Bill, you understand this, and pour out your heart, especially like in Easter times. And I mean, you're like literally crying, you're in tears, and you tell them God loves you. And people can still walk away. Like, man, I'm glad that thing was done. They just say no God. The Bible says the fool has said no God. No God. By him not responding to Jesus, he said, no, God. Here's another one. What made Judas a fool also is that he betrayed Jesus for money. He willfully agreed to give Jesus up for 30 pieces of silver. 30 silver coins was the price of a slave, according to Exodus 21:32. Judas's attention isn't mentioned in Scripture, but his motives was money. The price offered wasn't much. Now, there's a debate whether it was like 30 pieces, that 30 pieces of silver were probably like $25. Others believe it was maybe about 7,500, you know, whatever it is. The reality is that regardless what the price was, it still wasn't worth turning your back on Christ. That's the point there. And Judas did just that. He turned his back on Christ for nothing. I like what Charles H. Spurgeon wrote when he said, quote, "Yet many have sold Jesus for a less price than Judas received. A smile or a sneer has been sufficient to induce them to betray their Lord." So before we say, man, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe that he gave the Lord up for $25 or $7,500, whatever it is. I can't believe, you know what, guys, how many of us have betrayed our Lord for less than that? For a happy meal, I don't know. Think about it. How many of you guys have walked away, and don't raise your hand, of course, but walked away from God, turned our back on after he gave his back for us to take upon himself the penalty of our sins? Think about it. We turned our back on him for a relationship, for a girlfriend, for a boyfriend, for family. Didn't Jesus say that if you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me? Some of us turn our back to the Lord for work or for education. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that these things you shouldn't do, just become a monk or whatever. No, I'm not saying that. But a lot of us will betray our Lord for something less than what he did. It's foolish to turn our backs on the one who gave his back to us, that we might receive the blessings of eternity and forgiveness. Know that when we betray our Lord over anything, the enemy gets blessed. That's crazy. In Luke 22, verse 5, we're told that after this happened, it says, "And they were glad and agreed to give him money." They were glad, referring to Jesus' enemies. They was referring to Jesus' enemies. They were glad that Judas did this thing. It blessed the enemy. I hate Satan with a vengeance. I hate everything he stands for. And I know by me saying this, I'm putting myself in a position for him to attack me. I know what's up. He's done it many times, and I'm cool with it because I got Jesus on my side. But I'll tell you this, I hate him. And I've given him so much glory through the life that I live apart from Christ. I will not give him another day or second to let the enemy glory in a sin that Jesus died for through his servant. Oh God, help me never to do that. Never to put a smile upon God's enemies, but put a smile upon the face of God, who is our friend, our Lord and Savior, by remaining faithful to him. And finally, listen, Judas is a fool because he allowed the guilt of his foolish act to drive him to kill himself. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 and 5, notice what it says, and this will be the last verse. It says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying," notice, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now we can go and talk about suicide and all that stuff, but that's not what I want to talk about here. I do want you to note here, he was a fool and that he allowed the enemy to take him to the point of death, take his own life. He was remorseful. And it took him to the place where he would end his life. Listen closely, guys. That was Satan's goal. That's his goal on everyone. John 10:10, to kill, steal, and to destroy, isn't it? He fulfilled that in his life. But even then, I'm sure when he was feeling bad, when he was broken and crying, I can only imagine. I mean, I've sinned. I've turned my back on God, you know, many times. And the conviction has never allowed me to enjoy that sin, the Spirit. But here's the thing. I thank God that he persevered. I thank God for his truth. Because when I was in that moment of regret and in that moment of conviction, I was able to say, God, I'm sorry, Lord. And I can hear God said, mijo, he calls me mijo. Mijo, you're forgiven. All things, you're new. Behold, all things are gone now. You have become, you're a new creation. I love you. I love you. Dude, don't you understand, Dave? I'm sprung on you. You're my boy. And no sin will ever, ever take you from me. Of course I forgive you. Now I'm going to restore you. And I'm telling you, man, there were times in my life where I wanted to take my life because of the sin that I committed. And I couldn't forgive myself. But God, it's always but God, amen? He intervened and he rescued me. But I'm telling you this, if Judas would have said, Lord, forgive me, I have sinned against you. I'm sure he would have received him with open arms and it would have comforted Judas. How do I know? Because just, if you remember, just a few moments ago, Peter rejected the Lord. And I think that's the greatest sin ever recorded in Scripture. To deny Jesus to his face. And yet, he restored him. He brought him in. Do you remember the story? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Yes, you know the whole thing in John chapter 21. And he restored him. He brought him back. He would have done the same for Judas. But the devil beat him to it. He got in his ear. And he condemned him. He pushed him down and destroyed him. Maybe that's some of you guys right now. You barely made it to church. You did something. I don't know. Maybe you cursed someone out when you were driving or someone cut you out. Like, oh man, why even go to church? I'm going to make a U-turn and go home. I keep failing him. He'll never want me back. And God says, just go. And then you're here, right? That's the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, he chases. He goes after. So here's the thing. Don't believe the lie. Don't fold to the enemy. Jesus will forgive you of all sin. He will take you in and he will restore you and he will use you again. Don't let the enemy win. But here's a beautiful thing about it. A few moments after that, we see what happens to Jesus. He went to the cross after being beaten and spit upon. After his beard was yanked, after he was ridiculed and looked down on, the Creator in the hands of wicked men was put to shame. And then on the cross he said, forgive them for they know not what they do. Insane. But that is love. That's love. Why don't we bow our heads for a moment? I'm going to ask you this. Maybe you're someone here right now and you are in sin and you've been battling, you're fighting, you're holding on to God. I want you to know that God loves you so much, and just the fact that you're here just shows you how much he loves you. But it also shows him how you really want his comfort and the restoration. And God bless you for that. But I want you to make sure that when you leave this place, you know that you are forgiven. But remember what Jesus told the woman, go and sin no more. Don't let the devil have his fun no more with you. Don't let him use that guilt to beat you down or to cripple you or to rob you from the joy that is in Christ. But allow God's love and truths to comfort you, restore you, and keep you in his arms. If that's you, man, you're saying, bro, I just want God. Just where you're at, just say, Lord, I'm here. Just take me and forgive me, restore me, and use me. Guys, the Lord loves you. At this time, Bill will come up and we'll have communion together. As you do, just listen to what he says, man, and partake as we reflect upon the greatest act of love ever shown to man.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.